We're going to begin this morning a series through the book of Acts. And we're going to do it a little bit differently in the sense that we're not going to do a expository verse-by-verse study or preaching through the book of Acts, but rather we're going to look at it thematically in a sense. And we are going to look at it under the overarching theme, which we've entitled it, The Power and the Proclamation. The power and the proclamation of the gospel as we are his witnessing church on the earth today. The power and the proclamation through the book of Acts. And this morning I'm just going to kick off our series by looking at just the first beginning verses of Acts 1. And then give us kind of an overview of the thinking of what we're going to be doing and some definition and some context for what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks. If you would with me turn first though to Luke 1, to Luke's gospel. Luke, as you know, wrote Acts. But let's begin in Luke 1 and hear what he wrote there because it immediately will follow into what I want to read in Acts 1. Luke 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning, listen, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Acts 1, turn there. Acts 1, and immediately Luke follows up, and he says in verse 1, in the book, O Theophilus, in that first book, speaking of the gospel, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began, notice the word began, to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And in verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, notice the word witnesses, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you will be my witnesses. As he said in Acts, in Luke 1, a compilation of those things which had been viewed and seen by eyewitnesses. And then he says, and you will be my witnesses in Acts 1, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. I would underline those words, to the end of the earth. So the two main points in this verse and the two main points even today that I want to look at briefly are the word witness and the truth that the commission is one to the whole world. The word witness and then the truth that our commission is one to the whole world. See, the book of Acts is the record of the testimony of the Holy Spirit regarding the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The book of Acts is the record of the testimony of the Holy Spirit regarding the truth of Jesus Christ. But this testimony is done through his church. So the Spirit of God testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ, present tense. The Spirit of God testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ through his church, through his people, whom he has left to witness, to testify to the truth of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the meaning of the ascension of Jesus Christ to a dying world. It is the Spirit of God's testimony, but he does it through a people, And it is not an arbitrary testimony. It is a specific testimony. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ, of his life, of his death and its meaning, of his resurrection and its incredibly important significance, and his ascension, which has for us ongoing meaning, actually through eternity. We, as his people today, as Luke records here, have been given power by the Spirit of God to testify, to witness to this truth. And we do this for a dying world. Gosh, this morning as we were singing, I just was overcome by the Spirit emotionally, thinking about how many people are hurting in the world in which we live. We live in a fallen and a broken world that is filled with hurting people. And we have this incredible treasure, this amazing news, good news of hope and of life that we've been given, and how, unfortunately, casually we deal with it. How we take it for granted. How we so often hide it, hide that light under a bushel. And it's just what Matt was saying last week, that God's grace has been given to us so that we would strain to take hold of what we've been taken hold of for, that we would press forward in our hearts and in our lives as a people to take a hold of something today. And I really believe that it is something that will begin to give identity to your and my life. I want to talk today about what it means to be a witness. When we hear the word witness, we always think of something that we're supposed to do. And often the first feeling is one of guilt or shame or dread. But I want to say to you today that a witness is what we are to be. It is not what we are to do, it's what we are to be. We are to live as living witnesses, as living testimonies of this incredible truth that has set you and I free. Of this incredible truth that Dean was speaking of this morning so briefly over communion, so powerfully, that the expiation of the fact that sin has not just been covered, it's been wiped away, and that Jesus in his body bore the wrath that you and I deserve for our sin. I don't know about you, but I still sin. I say that to my shame. And it breaks my heart that I will do that, knowing what he's done for me. But even in that brief instant of shame that I feel for what I might do, I know that I'm forgiven. And I can quickly raise my face again because of that forgiveness. What an amazing treasure we have. We are to be witnesses and testimonies, not just of the fact that we're forgiven, as great as that is, but we are to be witnesses and testimonies of a life to be lived. And if that would somehow begin to grip our hearts, it will absolutely affect the way that we live. It begins to give identity to your life and to my life. So we're going to look through the book of Acts thematically at what it means to be, as his church, his witnesses. Our overall theme will be, as I said, to study the power and the proclamation of the gospel message. But we're going to see how this gospel message, by the Spirit of God, unveils the identity of the church between Jesus' two comings and the divine power that is at work in his church, which results in the powerful presence of God in the midst of his people. If we would really believe that, that God is present in the midst of his people. Do you believe that? I know you do. And then there's an environment or an atmosphere, if you would, in which we are now to pursue a heart attitude in which we are to pursue our mission until this very same Jesus, as the angel said to the disciples as they were looking up as he ascended, until this very same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him leave. You see, you have been given a mission. I have been given a mission. You have been commissioned to something in your life. not just something that's an addendum that you add on, that when you find time you might think about, that when you feel guilty enough you might give your time to, but it becomes an identity of who you are, who I am, and of who we are corporately, who the church is, what the church exists for. There is so much foolishness in the church today of wasted time and wasted energy and amazing a waste of resources that's spent on ourselves, that's spent on people, that's spent on personalities, that's spent on stuff that does not last. God has to revive His church by the breath of His Spirit again so that we're shaken to the foundation of who we are. Amen? For many of us, when we think about witnessing, and I'm going to look at a number of texts today, so you're going to have to follow with me quickly. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to refer to them, though. For many of us, when we think about witness, being what it means to be a witness, we think about sharing our testimony, sharing our faith, and it may be that, and that's a good thing. But as we look through the book of Acts, we're going to discover that that was not the way with the early church. Whether their witness was a natural result of their outward joy and of the power that was at work within them. They were who they were because they could not help but be who they were. They could not contain it. They could not help but be His witnesses in Jerusalem. And then in Judea and in Samaria. And then through Paul's life and ministry and those that worked with him, all the way to the known ends of the earth at that time. I was telling Kath last night, I was thinking about it this week, that from the time that Jesus Christ was ascended till the time that Paul was crucified and killed in Rome was about 30-some years. I can look back on my life 30 years ago and tell you exactly where I was. I can look back 30 years ago and tell you what I was doing. And I'm amazed to think that in that 30-year period, which in my life has gone by so quickly, the whole world was changed by the gospel in Paul's time. How could that be? Because something had gripped the hearts of these people. Something had entered into their lives by the power of the Spirit of God. Something they knew to be true. Something they had seen. Something that they had beheld. Something that they had come to believe. Something that was now moving them in their life to be who they were to be. They could not help but be His witnesses. It was not even a question in their mind of what they were to do. And they began to make radical life choices for it, as we know in the book of Acts. Just very quickly, from a technical standpoint, there are three uses of the word witness in the New Testament. Three different ways that that word is used, the same Greek word. It can mean a witness in a legal sense, someone who testifies as in a court of law. When you're called, if you're called to be a witness, you come in a very legal sense to testify to the truth that you believe is the truth regarding an issue in a court of law. Jesus used that word in Matthew 18. Turn there with me quickly. I'm going to have you turn to text very quickly. If you can get them up on the board, that would be great, on the screen. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus uses this word. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two other along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three." There it is, witnesses. Very legal term. Jesus uses that word regarding what it means to be a witness. Jesus uses it again in other places, Matthew 26. It's also used, though, in a historical sense. In other words, it's to say, I witnessed this. Someone who was a spectator, who saw something take place. This is the most common usage in the book of Acts. And it is used in reference to what we're going to be looking at primarily in our study, the fact that the church was a witness, as I said a moment ago, to the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is the word that's used in Acts 1:22. Turn back to Acts 1. This is the word that is used in Acts 1, 22. When they're deciding who is going to replace Judas, who had fallen, and they're talking about what would the requirement be to replace Judas, it says in verse 21 of Acts 1, one of the men who have accompanied us, he must have been accompanying us during the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the time of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us, listen, a witness to his resurrection. You see, it was very important to them that the characteristic, one of the things that would identify a true apostle was someone who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also used in Acts 2:32. If you can just turn the page quickly, turn your phone quickly. Gosh, we need more light up here. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up, and of all of that, and of that, as Peter preaches and at the day of Pentecost, he says, God raised this Jesus up, and of that we are all, listen, witnesses. Acts 3:15. And you killed the author of life. Peter again speaking. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. This was an important reality to them. Acts 5:32. And we are witnesses to these things. God exalted him at his right hand as the leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin, verse 31. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, this thought of being a witness, I was a witness of something historically that took place, is one of the main meanings, the usages of the word witness. It's also used in Acts 10 and Acts 26, the same thought. It's the theme of the book of Acts, that the church is to witness to the truth of the resurrection and the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's a third usage, and this is an interesting usage in the New Testament, and it is one that we will talk about as well, because it is equally important. And it is that's used in an ethical sense. That those who have followed his example, that those who choose to follow Jesus Christ, listen, prove the strength and the genuineness of their faith by often undergoing suffering unto martyrdom. And the Greek word for witness is the word martus, where we get the word martyr. That's the word. It's translated witness in most places that we've looked at, but it's also translated just simply by the word martyr. And guess where you find that especially? The book of Revelation. As it records the blood of the saints having been poured out, crying out from the altar, from underneath the altar. Also used in the book of Acts, though. That's the primary theme of the book of Acts. But the purpose the church exists is to testify to witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. If you want to find meaning for your life, purpose for your life, here it is. It really is. That's it. Now, how God provides for your family and where you live and all that, that's up to him. But he'll do that in the context of this truth being in your heart. This is who I am. This is who I'm called to. This is what we are about. Till the Lord takes me home at his pleasure, whenever that may be, this is why I live. We testify to what is true, just as in a court of law, we testify to what we know to be true. We speak of what we have seen and what we've experienced, what God has done in our life, what we have seen with our own eyes. What I have seen with my own eyes, I can tell you what God has done. Not only for me, but for other people, that I've seen it. I've beheld it. And we prove the genuineness of our faith, even unto death if necessary. Because we're so convinced that what we know and believe is the truth. Amen. So very quickly, I only have just a few minutes. In the next 15 minutes, I want to just tell you some of the truths about what it means to be a witness that we're going to look at as we go through the book of Acts. And I think it's going to bless you guys. I believe it's going to stir the church. You might want to write them down. I don't have them on the screen. I'm just going to tell them to you, and you can write them as you want to, as you can. Or just listen to them and let them just sink into your heart, and you can listen to the teaching later. These are the things that we're going to discover as we look at what it means that the church is called to witness to the truth. The first is this, that the witness is that of very ordinary people. It's just very ordinary people like you and me. It's a simple fisherman. It's a radical political zealot. It was a hated tax collector. It was a very weak man who actually would become a traitor. God forbid any of us would be that weak. It was several women who had been cured of diseases and freed from demons and forgiven of sins that they were lived with great shame with. Just like you and me. But they were all people who had seen and had had an extraordinary experience that had transformed their lives. Ordinary people. The second thing we're going to see is that they had all been changed by the impact of the life of Jesus Christ upon their life. They had been changed by this impact of encountering the risen Christ. They had been changed by it. And their reactions to this were varied, as we'll see through the book of Acts. Some had skepticism. Some had doubt. Some struggled with what it meant, just like you and I do. But other times there were occasional moments of great insight. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said in the Gospels. And through the book of Acts, we'll see the same thing. People struggling to understand the implications of it, but their lives had been radically altered by this Jesus Christ, unto what they weren't sure, just like you and I. But in all of them, one thing that was for all of them true was there was new life and there was hope. New life and hope was emerging. The third thing we'll discover as we study is that the experience that they had, by far the most important preparation for the experiences that and the life that they were to live, was that they had been empowered by the Spirit of God. They had encountered the resurrected Christ by His Spirit. Isn't that an amazing reality? That Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, died, was raised, and ascended, now indwells you and I by His Spirit. Can you believe that? The resurrection life of Christ has filled your life, has given life to your mortal being, as Paul writes in Romans 8. To the point that you will never die. The only thing remaining to be fully redeemed, not yet fully accomplished, is the redemption of your bodies. Everything else is done. And that power resides within us. That life lives within us. And when people encounter that life, they encounter Jesus Christ. They had been empowered by the Spirit of God. And this empowering provided the motivation for their witnessing. Peter and John tell the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. Acts 4:20. God had commanded them to witness, and so they did so, because as they said, we must obey God rather than men. We don't have a choice, you guys. We can't do what you want us to do. We don't have an option. because something has taken hold of us by His Spirit. It's the life of Christ. As Luke says in the book of Acts in chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 10, you can look these up, Acts 4:33, Acts 6:8, Acts 10:38. This is the way Luke puts it. He says, "With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." With great power, they gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't this little casual mealy mouth, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus." Sorry, I'm being very sarcastic, but that's the state of the church today. "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." With great power and boldness, and I'll talk about that more in a moment, they gave witness to what? To the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to what they had seen, to what they knew, to what had impacted their life. And the opponents of this amazing empowering and this wisdom could not even withstand it. When Stephen spoke, they could not withstand the wisdom that Stephen spoke with. They gnashed their teeth when they heard the Spirit of God's boldness and wisdom through a young man who was about to be martyred. And they tore their robes and gnashed their teeth and finally ended up killing him because they could not stand to hear the wisdom that the Spirit of God spoke through. Another characteristic we're going to see is that with all of this, the witness of God's people in Acts is based on Scripture. The Word of God that was happening was that they knew the Word of God. The Word of God in the Old Testament was richly dwelling within these men and women. This even began with Jesus himself. We know in Luke 24, to explain his death and resurrection, he opened their minds, it says in Luke 24, to understand the Scriptures. In order for them to know who he was as he's walking along with these men after the resurrection, it says that he opened their minds to what? To see him? To experience him? No, to understand the Scriptures. Because he knew that if they would bring to mind and recall what they already knew from the truth of the Word of God, that they would see and understand. So it is with us. As we see the Word of God and we understand the Word of God and we know the Word of God and the Word of God begins to grip our hearts, then we understand what it means to be His witnesses. There are over 50 Old Testament verses quoted in the book of Acts with reference to the Messianic age, urging men to enter into it. Their point of reference and context was the Word of God. Another truth that we need to look at as we study through the book of Acts regarding this witness is that the witness is found for them through community. The witness was in community, oftentimes. Even before Pentecost, the 12 found strength together in the upper room. They met together and they waited together. Then after they were filled with the Spirit, the community's first witness, after Peter preaches, the very first witness is the preaching of Peter. Actually, the first witness was the Spirit of God falling on them in Acts 2. That was the first witness. And then Peter preaching. And then immediately upon that, it was their corporate sharing of their life and their possessions with one another before a watching world. The way they loved each other. The way they cared for one another. And it manifested such awe, it says that Jerusalem was shaken by it. As the people saw how they loved one another and how they cared for one another. Still another aspect of this witness is the boldness of those who spoke it. Luke used the word repeatedly as both a noun and as an adverb, a Greek word, to characterize the witness of the early church, of the early Christians in the book of Acts. And the basic meaning of the Greek word that he used repeatedly was forthrightness or outspokenness. I'm finding in my older age I'm becoming a little too outspoken. So I'm having to dial it back a little bit in certain areas. I don't want to ever dial it back regarding my testimony of Christ, though. They were outspoken. They were forthright. They were not ashamed. These are both marks of boldness. To say what we think, what we mean, say it boldly. Just to say it. This is the truth. It's funny, as I talk to my kids, and we have interactions at times, and they'll tell me certain things that are happening or interactions they've had with people and people that they've met that are struggling and hurting or things that are going on in lives around them. The first thing I always ask them is, I always find myself asking them, have you talked to them about the Lord? That's the first thing I think. Have you spoken to them about Jesus? Have you been forthright? Because it sounds like that what they need is to know the Lord. They need the Lord Jesus. Have you been bold enough to say to them, listen, there's hope for you. There's an answer for you. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldness. On one occasion, they actually prayed specifically for that. Acts 4. After John and Peter were threatened, they came back to the community and they prayed. They prayed specifically for forthrightness and outspokenness. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they spoke the work of God with boldness. Spoke the word of God, excuse me, with boldness. And another truth we're going to look at and see is that along with this boldness is the fact that the witness that they bore was convincing to those who saw it. It had fruitfulness. It was fruitful. Because they appealed to the consciences of men. And the consciences of men are pricked by the guilt and shame of sin. We are living in a world where people are filled with shame in their conscience. Even though they don't know what their conscience is, they live with it continually. And so they self-medicate. And they run the other way as fast as they can. But their conscience is bearing witness to the fact that they are sinners, that they are lost and not knowing why. And the word of God and the truth of the gospel, when it's spoken, it appeals to the conscience. You see, the gospel needs to be preached, and we'll speak of this as well as we look at this. Not just to tell people, hey, you can be forgiven, but to appeal to people to repent. Turn from your sin. We skip that so often because we want them to get right to the part that they're going to like. No, repent and be saved. Turn. And you will be forgiven. But repentance is necessary. Yes, it's necessary. We appeal to the conscience. The message that they preached and they lived was both by word and deed a life-transforming message. So is ours. They were witnesses not only to the bare details of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also to the life and death significance. The life and death significance. You see, it's one thing just to have the words down. It's to have you can share the gospel in a few easy steps, but to know the significance of it. Why does it matter? That's what people really want to know. the life-changing significance. They see in Christ the saving act of God for all who believe. It says that is why in response to Peter's preaching, to his forthright, his outspoken, bold appeal to them, the hearers were cut to the heart and they cried out, "What should we do?" Wouldn't you want to have somebody say that to you? "Yeah, I'm going to meet Susie for lunch. Sit down and have lunch." She starts pouring out her life to you. You start speaking to her. You say to her, "Listen, you need to repent. You're living in sin. God loves you, yes, but you are in sin. You are eternally separated from God unless you repent. You must turn to Him. You must repent of your sin." And she looks at you and she goes, "What do I have to do? What must I do?" I'd love to hear that. Here, I'll do it with you. Let's pray. Believe on Him. Turn from the sin. Turn to God. The Christians of Acts make a permanent impact upon the world, upon their world. From the 120 original believers and converts on Pentecost arose a church that would soon number about 5,000 very quickly. 2.5 decades later, it is still being spoken of in terms of many thousands in Acts 21 and 20, 21, 20. And from an unnamed Christian man comes a whole people in through Paul's ministry. And a church that was made up of refugees in a city of Antioch, sort of a home base for Paul. All of the earth, as I said earlier, all of the earth that Paul knew at his time was touched by the gospel. What an amazing reality. Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, the witness, the powerful witness of Jesus Christ went forth, each with an impact beyond anything even recorded in the book of Acts, I'm sure. Philip testifies to an Ethiopian in the early book of Acts, after the church is scattered, and he goes back to where? Africa. And the gospel goes to the continent of Africa because of the testimony of one man and his obedience. And finally, we'll see that this witness is remembered and recorded and preserved through history for multiplied millions of people like you and I in succeeding generations. It was preserved for us. And I remember telling the church a few months ago as we were looking in Genesis that the faith of Abraham is the faith that you and I live in today. That when Abraham believed, you and I were in his loins. That we are the seed of Abraham. And Paul will say in Galatians chapter 3, he says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And he references and he quotes Genesis 12:3, when he says, "You'll be the father of many nations." And he was referencing that in Galatians regarding the Gentiles, you and I. That was the context of Galatians 3, was that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles and that God had preached that gospel to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This is our gospel today. This is who we are. We are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith, the same faith that he had, with the same commission to take something to a people. And I think maybe in terms of its sheer numbers, what the impact of this gospel has been, this is by far the most impressive characteristic of what what it means to be the witnesses of God, is that it has incredible power and incredible impact. And as I close, I'm going to tell you very quickly, these are the things that you testify to. I'm going to read them to you very quickly. We witness to the fact that he is God. We testify that Jesus is the Christ. We proclaim that God the Father raised up Jesus to be both Lord and Savior. We testify that Christ was ordained by God to be the judge of all men. We declare that through Christ's name, whoever believes in him and obeys him will be forgiven of sin. We testify to the truth that repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ is what brings a man into saving grace. And we witness to and we testify and we proclaim boldly a coming kingdom. That there will be a day when he will return. Amen? And he will come to judge the living and the dead. These are the things that we testify to. These are the things that we witness to. These are the things that we proclaim. And we're going to find that as we go through the book of Acts, these are going to be the things that were dominant in the hearts and the minds of the early church. You're not called to witness. You're called to be witnesses, to live as witnesses. And when you are living as witnesses, you will witness. In many ways that you don't even know you're witnessing. May God give us forthrightness. Amen. May God give us boldness and outspokenness. Amen. May the truth of these things grip our hearts. Stand with me, please. Lord, as I prayed for Hannah, I pray for me, I pray for us. Break our hearts for the nations. Break our hearts, O God. For the lost. Break our hearts for the hurting and the lonely and the outcast. Break our hearts, Lord, for those whose lives are being wasted because they don't even know who they are and why they exist. We hold within us the most precious gift that a man could ever have or a woman could ever have. The truth of what it means to be a human being. The very life of God living within us by his Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for hiding this life and this light where it cannot be seen. Forgive us for wasting our lives and our time on things that are less important. They might be good things, Lord, but nothing is as important as these things. Help us as parents, as grandparents, to teach our children these truths. We pray these things would grip the hearts of our kids at a young age. We pray they would love, Lord, the truth of the gospel above all else. We pray for young men and women that are filled with boldness and forthrightness and outspokenness in a godly sense to raise up in our generation in this day. We know the time is short. Lord God, give us grace. Help us. Breathe on this church, this community of believers, Father, by your Spirit anew. Empower us anew, O God. Fill us anew, Lord, with your power and your life and your resurrection breath, the very life of Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord. Help us, O God. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We believe in you. In Jesus' name, we agree. Amen.